Please join me in a moment of prayer. Most holy and gracious God, we rejoice in this day you have given. And as we come into this space at this time, seeking to hear a word from you, we pray that you open our eyes that we may see you in this place, be in our hearts that we may feel your love, and touch our ears, Lord, that we may be receptive to all that you would speak into the silent spaces of our souls. For it is in your holy name that we pray. Amen. So the scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, the 21st chapter, verses 1 through 14 and 24 and 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, have you no fish?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from land, only about 100 yards off. And when they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and has written them. And we know that his testimony is true. But there are also many other things that Jesus did. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of the fun things about being in a different space is you never quite know exactly what the order is going to bring. But it is quite nice. This Sunday in the lectionary cycle in the year of Christian tradition is the fourth Sunday in Easter. And so we still remain in this season. We remain in this time of celebration and reflection. Now, if we're following the lectionary story, we're supposed to go to John, and I think it was chapter 10, somewhere in there, about the gate and the sheepfold and that sort of stuff. But, you know, I actually had the opportunity to preach on Easter Sunday this year, which, you know, as a guest preacher, you don't get to do very often. So that was a wonderful joy, and I got to preach the gospel story and the resurrection according to Matthew. And so I thought this week, since this is the fourth Sunday of Easter and you have been immersed in these resurrection stories, we just go ahead and do one more. Just do one more. Why not? You know, I'm not going to be preaching again for a while. I'm kind of not booked up. So let's just stick with what's great, right? Let's enjoy this resurrection story. But I love the fact that throughout each of these texts, as you think back and reflect over the season that has been Easter so far, we've had three different weeks and three different stories. And I'm not sure whether you went with Matthew or whether he went with John on Easter Sunday, but whichever one it was either the story of Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene in the garden, if that was John's gospel story, and the fact that Mary, in her sadness and in her mourning, she just could not accept that Jesus was not only dead, but his body was missing, and she was distraught. And Jesus appears to her, and she thinks he's the gardener. And there's this series of confusion, you know, and she doesn't understand who he is. Until he speaks her name and says, Mary. At which point she knows exactly who he is, and she grabs a hold of him, and he cautions her not to cling to him, but it's definitely Jesus, and she knows who he is. Or if you went with Matthew's gospel like I did, it's a different telling of the story. And this is the one that you see a lot of times depicted with the angel sitting on the rolled away stone, because the women have come early in the morning and they have seen the stone and wondered who's going to roll it away. And then a mighty earthquake comes and the stone is rolled away and they see an angel sitting on it. And the angel is there and it tells them that Jesus is no longer dead. He's not in the tomb. He's risen. And to go and to tell the disciples. And you have the angel's annunciation, and you think that would be enough. But as the story progresses, then the women are running back to tell the disciples, and all of a sudden, right there in the middle of the path as they're walking ahead, there's Jesus, and he's like, greetings! It's like he couldn't hardly wait to be able to share his own joy and excitement with them. It's not enough that an angel tells them that he's risen. He's going to pop up and prove it for himself. And then you get the story a little bit later on. Jesus appears again to the disciples in the second week of Easter, and they're gathered around in the upper room. And it's the story of doubting Thomas, poor Thomas. You know, we're very familiar with Thomas's story, and all of the disciples are there except for Thomas, and Jesus appears to them. And in that moment, they still also don't quite know who he is, or they don't know that he has truly been raised, because they are in that upper room because they're afraid. And when they see him, they think that he must be a ghost or something. And so he proves to each of his disciples, and he says, it's me, peace be with you. Touch my hands, see my side. And then, of course, that same scene is specifically recreated for Thomas so that he too might see and believe. And then just last week, you got the story of the two men walking on the road to Emmaus. And again, Jesus appears and they don't know who he is. They're still walking in their sadness and mourning his death. And what's more, they're confounded because they've heard the story that the women have had to share at this point, but they just can't bring themselves to believe it. And he's walking along and talking, and their eyes are kept from seeing and recognizing him until he breaks the bread at that scene at the table. And our minds are reminded of the sacrament of communion and how we greet with the Lord at this table. Their eyes are open, they see him, and they know him. And finally, we come to this week's story in the Gospel of John, and we have yet another resurrection appearance by Jesus. And I love the fact that the middle part that I left out was included in the children's sermon. Because we could talk about Jesus and his meeting with Peter and giving him three opportunities to affirm his love after having denied Jesus three times. And it's a wonderful, beautiful story. And here we have, once again, this miracle. They don't recognize Jesus. They don't know who he is. They don't know that this is the Lord until he tells them to drop the net on the other side of the boat. And they do it. There's no question. There's no hesitation. They just do it. They just go with it. And then they see the fish and they know this is the Lord. In the breakfast scene, Jesus breaks the fish and shares it with them. He breaks bread and shares it with them, and our minds are drawn back to the feeding of the 5,000. And in that moment, we should have a little bit of a connection, a little bit of a hint that this is a moment where Jesus is now sharing this breakfast with this handful of disciples. But by doing so in that manner, we know that there's a lot more stories to come. There are a lot more encounters with the divine yet to be told. And John even sets us up for that at the end of the story, which is why I chose to include 24 and 25. That there are so many other stories that if they were all told, well, the world could not hold the books that would be written. And just imagine that. And then think about where we are today. We are sitting here inside this space of worship, 2017. So many generations, decades, centuries even, millennia since Jesus' death. And we are still telling this story. We are still celebrating the resurrection. We are still affirming our belief and stating our faith week in and week out. And what a miracle that is. It is truly remarkable. And each of us has a story, don't we? We all have stories to tell, special moments where we have encountered the divine. And sometimes it'll happen in a moment of worship. You know, I've had the privilege myself of attending three different Presbyterian Youth Triennials. And each time I have encountered God there in a uniquely different way. I can remember still the very first time, it was my first real exposure to Presbyterian connectionalism. I was kind of new to the denomination, having been raised half Baptist and half Methodist. And affectionately refer to myself as a Baptist, but at this point, when I had joined the Presbyterian Church and was pursuing ministry, and I went to that space and saw thousands of our teenagers. Thousands of our teenagers. And we took communion. And I remember everybody being in this space of worship, and it was so large that there were so many of them. Because it's not just the Presbyterian Church USA, but it was also the Cumberland Presbyterian Church. And at that time, we also had the Canadian Presbyterian Church. And we were all there together on Purdue's campus. And so we would get in the auditorium, but they had a spillover auditorium on the other side of campus where the rest of the group would go. And we were all there together worshiping digitally and experiencing it in this space. But in that communion moment, the way they set it up was they left us singing. They left us singing in this space, and we began descending the stairs, and they encouraged everyone to continue singing the song, repeating the chorus over and over. And we did so as we went down the stairways and outside of the building and gathered around in different spaces, and we took communion by intinction out on the mall and the lawn and around. And we had all come from different places, but by the time we got outside, the most remarkable thing happened. The song stopped. Now, ordinarily, you might think that that's a sign that everybody's kind of tired of it and it's over with. But in this case, it stopped because when you reached the place where you had the cup and you had the bread and you took it, it warrants a moment of silence. And you saw teenagers reflecting on that, having experienced something truly divine. And I remember myself finding a nice little quiet spot where I could just sit down next to a tree and close my eyes and spend a time in prayer. I had encountered the divine in a gathering of about 7,000 high school teenagers. What are the odds of that? Right? We have so many stories, and we encounter God in so many different ways, and sometimes it'll completely take us by surprise. You know, when I hear this story that not enough books could be written in the whole world to tell all the stories of Jesus, I'm kind of reminded, my wife and I just recently went to see Beauty and the Beast, the live-action version. It's quite good. It's a very good story. And, of course, if you know the story, Belle is this young girl who is kind of lives in a small town, and everybody knows everybody, and they're all quaint and close, but not much happens there. And she's kind of wanting to get out, but she can't, and so she goes and she borrows books. But the town doesn't have very many books, so she keeps reading the same books over and over again, until she meets the beast and gets drawn in. And there's a scene in there when he introduces her to his library, and it is immense. And I think that's truly the moment when she falls in love with him, when she sees all of his books and all that he has and all the learning and all the education and all the exposure to the world outside. You know, early in this live-action version, there's a moment where she encounters one of the elderly men of the town, and he is walking around kind of like he's confused, and she says, you look like you've forgotten something. And he says, I think that I have. The problem is that I can't remember what it is that I've forgotten. Now, if you happen to be a fan of this and you recognize that this is Emma Watson, who is playing Belle, who also portrayed Hermione Granger in the Harry Potter series, and there's a moment when Hermione and Neville have an almost exact exchange over a remember-all, a little magical device that changes a color when you've forgotten something to help you remember it. And a lot of fans looked at that and saw it and said, hey, that's an Easter egg. That's what they call these little secrets in movies, Easter eggs. And seeing that, they thought immediately, this is an intentional tip of the hat, right? Only come to find out later on that, well, the writers of the movie, they didn't realize that. It's just a little happy little coincidence that they had put that in there. But to the fans of both of these series, it doesn't matter because it connects these two things. And it's real. Even if it wasn't intended, even if that's not actually what they meant for it to happen, even if they had no idea that that connection was there, it was still real. And it was a connection. And it was a moment. Now, I won't go so far as to say that was a moment of the divine, but maybe for some it was. But I will say that very often these are the ways in which God comes to us. Ways that completely surprise us and astound us, where you have absolutely no idea that it is going to happen. And then all of a sudden you're there and you feel inspired and struck and you don't know why. You don't know why, but you know that something important has just happened. And you can sit back and reflect on that. You know, for people like myself and experiencing worship at Triennium, I've been to General Assembly, I've led worship at the denominational level, I've also been involved at the synod level, and there's so many different opportunities to experience God and different ways that we experience God. But I think some of the most remarkable are the very special ways. When you see it happening and it's not intentional. When Jesus just surprises you. You know, another story, a different time in a restaurant, and we were watching as a waitress was having a particularly rough day. You know, the orders weren't coming out right, people were getting on her case, and there was a lot of rushing around, and the place was packed, and she was struggling just to get everything where it was supposed to be, keeping the glasses full, and she was working her tail off, just trying as hard as she possibly could. And the people were getting kind of grumpy and everything. And I remember seeing this one woman who was at a table near to us. And the waitress came over to her and she just said, you know, you look like you're having a really rough day. But I just want to let you know that I think you're doing a great job. And the waitress stopped right where she was, and you could see this moment on her face as she was processing that, you know, both joyful thanksgiving for the words that had been spoken, but also this emotional, you know, turmoil that's going in her as she's struggling to reconcile all that she is experiencing. And she just stopped, and you could see she almost teared up for a second. She just said, thank you so much. You don't know how much that means to me. That was not an intentional Jesus moment. That was not a statement of belief or an affirmation of faith, but I think very much that God was present in that moment, dispensing grace and sharing kindness and generousness, generosity, humility, love. These are the things that make us who we are as people of faith. And we all have these stories, moments when we have been touched by the love of those around us, moments when we have been touched by intentional spaces of worship, moments when we have been touched by family and encouraged by loved ones. We have these stories to tell. You know, it's often been said that we Presbyterians aren't very good at evangelism. You know, we have our faith and we know what we believe and we're confident in it and we're able to articulate it in a theological sense or in a nice, good, spirited debate with a fellow Christian. But when it comes to actually talking to someone who is outside of the church, well, we're not quite as confident in that. But truth be told, I don't think that Jesus really cares that much about how directly we share it, so much as the fact that we actually do share it, that we break bread with those who are around us, that we share a word of hope, a word of love when we have it, that when we see someone who is struggling, we lift them up, and that they know. Peter's struggling after his denial of Jesus. But he's going to be the leader of the church. And Jesus lifts him up. Thomas struggles to believe that Jesus is actually risen from the dead. And Jesus gives him exactly what it is that he needs to believe. You know, the most remarkable part of that story is he says, I won't believe unless I actually place my fingers in his hands and place my hand in his side. And Jesus invites him to do that. But the Bible doesn't ever say that Thomas actually does it. His immediate response is, my Lord and my God. He knows who this is. Those of us who have this faith and who recognize the presence of God in the world around us, we see these things and we can interpret them through the eyes of faith. Others don't quite have that luxury. They experience the divine as well. And we have the ability to connect those dots for them. We've got a lot of stories. So many stories. So many books that have been left unwritten. So many tales yet to be told. But God is still at work in this world. And at Easter, we affirm that Jesus is still alive and still leading, guiding, and directing us through his life, through his teachings. And as we come to this space on this fourth Sunday in Easter, think of all the stories that you have, all those moments that you share, and simply share another moment just like it with someone else. As this is who we are called to be. We break the bread and we drink the juice. And that means we've got bread and juice to share. Tell your story in his holy name. Amen.